Let us turn then to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and we will be taking up verse 18a, just the first part of that verse this morning. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And it is important that we see, again, the context of this verse that God hasn't given us in the scriptures, nor in this portion of his word, just a list of things to do and things not to do. Yes, he does. He sets his law before us as to how he would have us to live as those created in his image, what pleases him, that we might know our sin and turn to him for the forgiveness of our sins in Christ, and also know how he would have us live in thankfulness. But that is the context here. The context is ultimately in the grace of God and the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. The whole book leading up to this is focused on God's grace from eternity, saving a people and joining them to Christ. And even if we look at the beginning of the chapter, that we're called to follow God, to imitate God, to copy God, to be holy as he is holy, and looking again to what Christ has done for us, looking to the love of Christ. And we've been called out of darkness and into light, and to walk as children of light. We are called to walk, as we considered last week, circumspectly, deliberately, in wisdom, proactively, and being informed, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so then in a particular application of that, what is it to follow God? What is it to walk in the light? What is it to walk circumspectly? That to do this is not compatible with drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what we are forbidden with that which is forbidden us from drunkenness, there is that command rather to seek the Spirit and to be filled with him, and we'll consider that next week, God willing. I want to consider then today, as regards drunkenness and be not drunk with wine, two headings. Firstly, drunkenness is a sin. Secondly, wine can be rightly used. Drunkenness is a sin. Be not drunk with wine. We are forbidden to be intoxicated with wine, to drink so much that we are not in control of ourselves, that we are stupefied by it in our mind and our senses. And the Bible is very clear on the foolishness, on the sinfulness of drunkenness, and on the necessity, on the other hand, of soberness of mind. And want to read a number of references from the scriptures. Firstly, in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verse 20 and 21. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And then also later in the chapter, from verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And so we see there some of those consequences, of drunkenness, of indulging overmuch in wine, and also something of the enslavement, that even though there be all these things, yet the drunkard awakes and says, I will seek it yet again. And we know these things if this has ever been or is someone's experience, or as we see it in the world around us. Also Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Also in the New Testament, and there are many other places, and also in the histories where we see drunkenness and its sinfulness and also sinful consequences. But in Luke 21 verse 34, Christ says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Romans chapter 13. In verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof." And so we see very consistently through the scriptures in the Old and New Testament, drunkenness does not fit with the Christian life. It is not part of a life, a walk pleasing to God. We see it emphasized, we see it mentioned through the lists of qualifications for office bearers in the church, for elders and deacons. And that, of course, includes ministers as well as teaching elders. So in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, that a bishop is not given to wine, not one who is spending much time drinking wine. A deacon in verse 8 is one who is not given to much wine. In Titus chapter 1 verse 7, that's in 2 Timothy, over a few more pages. Titus 1 verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." And what we see in these lists of qualifications, it is not that those office bearers in the church, deacons and elders, they are to be examples to the believers in all things, and that whatever is said here, except for those particular qualifications of being apt to teach as regards an elder, this is how all believers are to be seeking to live, this is what is required. What we see in those office bearers is a level of maturity in these things, but they must be those not given to wine and to much wine. And that the scriptures also show us that when there is someone who is an habitual and unrepentant drunkard, or someone who is frequently drunk and unrepentant drunkard, that is evidence that they are unconverted, that they are yet unregenerated. In Galatians 5, verse 19 and 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, it's not that drunkenness is singled out from any other sin, but those who are unrepentantly, which isn't only about how they feel about it, whether they feel happy about it, but whether they are actually stopping it, those who are habitually or frequently drunk, would be described as drunkards, are showing themselves to be yet, as yet, unconverted. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul speaks also of such as being, though they might have some profession, but as they ought not to be counted as true believers. But now, Paul says, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. And the purpose, of course, isn't, oh, well, we don't spend time with such people, you know, we can't be friends with them, but that they would know that their life is not fitting their profession, and that they are not to be at the table, they're not to, at the Lord's table, they're not to be at our tables also, so that they would know that they are showing themselves to be outside of the kingdom. But it's not that we're to think, of course, that that drunkenness or being a drunkard is that which would forever keep one outside the kingdom, that it can be repented of and there can be reformation. So if we turn over in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 to 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So again, to be such is evidence of being unregenerate, of being unconverted. But, Paul says to the Corinthians, that's what some of you were like. All these different sins, including being a drunkard. But God has been at work, and you've been washed, you've been sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So drunkenness is a sin, and continuing in it is evidence of unregeneracy, and it must be repented of, and can be repented of, not by ourselves, but by the Spirit of God in us. Now, as we go back to our... So the scriptures are very clear on that matter. There's no lack of clarity there as to drunkenness. Now, back in our text, be not drunk with wine. Now, does that mean that all that is forbidden is being drunk with wine, but if someone would get drunk with some other substance, then that is fine? No. That wine is the main alcoholic drink referred to in the Bible, but this applies to any intoxication, any being overwhelmed or inebriated with such a substance. In the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, there are different words for wine, and often they are referring to the fruit of the vine, so that which comes from the grape, which wine still is most often made for. But there is reference to wine made from other drinks, from other fruits rather. In Song of Solomon, for example, it refers to wine from the fruit of the pomegranate. But also there is reference to strong drink. And a strong drink sometimes would seem to include wine, but it's thought generally to refer to what we would call beer, that which has been brewed, been made from rather grains. But whatever those particular words, it is not as if that we're forbidden to be drunk with wine, but if we are drunk with anything else, then it's fine. Rather, and we see in the words that follow, that the problem, that the issue is the drunkenness, the lack of soberness, wherein is excess. Excess. Now, doesn't mean the word here isn't so much excess as in, it's not just saying too much, but the word has the connotation of recklessness, of being riotous, out of control. So unsober in that sense. And drunkenness is an example of such behaviour. The scriptures describe this word is used in the, this word group used in other places, refers in Luke chapter 15 to the younger son in the parable and how he took his part of the inheritance, in verse 13, and went away to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It's the same word with this living in excess, wasteful. He was abandoned. He was given over to his sin and doing indulging in all manner of sensual pleasures. His older brother, in verse 30, includes says that part of what this man did with that inheritance was to be spending that with harlots, and that would be included in this riotous living, but also drunkenness. In Titus chapter 1 verse 6 says that an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, so not out of control, but as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, that the children are in subjection with all gravity. There's a soberness, there's a under control, but not reckless or wasteful. And so we see also from, though wine is mentioned, be not drunk with wine, but the issue is the drunkenness, being overwhelmed with wine, and the excess, the riotousness, the lack of sobriety. So if we think of the sin of drunkenness, six reasons for its sinfulness, why it is sinful. And firstly, and very simply, that drunkenness is forbidden. God forbids it, so it is a sin. But then secondly, soberness is commanded, that we are often commanded and called to be sober of mind, to be of sound mind, to be thinking clearly, to be clear-headed. We are called with the drunkenness and those associated activities belong in the darkness. We've been called out of darkness and into the light. And so we're to walk around with our eyes open, walk circumspectly, looking around us and seeing what is happening. So Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that image that Peter uses, gird up the loins of your mind, we might think of a longish robe that a man would have on him, and if he's going to has to run or has to fight, he would pull them up a bit tighter around him with his belt, pull them up perhaps a bit higher so that he can be ready for action. And that is what Peter is saying here, be ready for action. Be sober, be clear thinking. That is what God requires of us. So soberness is commanded. Thirdly, drunkenness is slavery. Drunkenness is slavery. In the terms used in the qualifications for office bearers, it speaks of being given to wine. That same phrase is used in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 as regards the aged women and how they are commanded to behave themselves in the church. Says the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now the Greek words here are slightly different, than those used earlier in Titus or in Timothy, and it shows us something of the enslavement. Literally, we could say, not enslaved to much wine. It's the same word, given to much wine, that is used in Romans chapter 6, when Paul is talking about how unbelievers are slaves, as slaves to sin, that they are servants to sin and to bring forth fruit of unrighteousness, of sinfulness. But having been set free, say in verse 20, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now, rather, verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. So that's saying now believers are servants of God. And that word that's used here in Titus 2, verse 3, speaks of not being a servant to much wine, not being enslaved to it. And we're not to think of drunkenness as... the world speaks of drunkenness as an addiction. They speak of, and they're speaking of it as a sickness. So they speak of alcoholism and how someone can't help it because they're an alcoholic. But we, while we reject that, that any view of sin as being a sickness in that sense, and that people just can't help and therefore aren't responsible for what they are doing, but rather we should see the enslaving nature of sin. I mean, Christ says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And a drunkard is one who is, who have let themselves be enslaved more and more to that sin, to that misuse of wine, to that abuse of that substance or other substances, and that they are, we are by nature unable to control ourselves. We're unable to change ourselves. And so there's that slavery, that being under the mastery, under the power of wine, or of alcohol. And Paul says, that, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so a part of the sinfulness of drunkenness is being under the mastery, under the power of this substance. And it might be wine, it might be beer, it could be some other appetite or pleasure, something that becomes our master. That we feel that we cannot do anything other than follow that thing and indulge in that. Fourthly, drunkenness is a form of idolatry. It's a form of idolatry, and what I mean is that we are creating the image of God to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. He is the one that we are to seek all our satisfaction, all our joy, all our peace, all our comfort. That when there is trouble in our lives or in the world, that we are to be going to Him and casting our burdens, our cares upon Him. But what we see in drunkenness and those who are drunkards is that there is a seeking of relief, a seeking of comfort and peace and joy in wine or in whatever other substance there is. Seeking those things apart from God, apart from His word of truth, apart from the way of his law. And so whether that's seeking relief from guilt, you know, guilty conscience, and seeking to, rather than confessing our sins and going to God, confessing our sins and seeking to be reconciled unto him, rather to drink away that guilt and the feeling of that guilt, or whether it be trouble in life or pain, physical pain or emotional pain, to relieve that in wine, in drunkenness, is idolatry, that we ought rather to be seeking God. Fifthly, drunkenness is connected with, and it's sinful, I suppose by connection, I would say, it's connected with and contributes to many other sins that it goes together with. And we read that in some of the Proverbs, with anger and violence and filthy talk. There's a loss of, because there's a lack of soberness and a losing of soberness. Inhibitions are dropped and caution is dropped. Wisdom is left behind. And there is folly, there is often fornication, and all these sorts of things. So drunkenness, by its associates in that sense, is sinful. Then sixthly, and this leads into the next point, drunkenness is a misuse and abuse of God's creatures. A misuse and abuse of God's creatures. And so, the next point. And so that's as regards drunkenness is a sin, and some of those reasons why it is. But then we should see then that wine can be rightly used. Wine can be rightly used. It's important that we see that while we've listed those reasons as to the sinfulness of drunkenness and ways to consider drunkenness and its sinfulness, one thing that is not an issue and that is not a reason why drunkenness is sinful is that wine or alcohol is not a defiling substance. It is not an evil substance. It is not unclean. The sinfulness of drunkenness is not in the wine. It is rather in the misuse and abuse of the wine or the alcohol. Paul in Romans 14, verse 14 says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. The problem, and the Bible points this out to us again and again, the problem is not in a particular substance. The problem is in our hearts. And whether that be food or whether that be drink, whether that be some type of technology, you know, think of the television or think of some such thing. The issue is not that a thing itself, in and of itself, is evil. The issue is that our evil and deceitful hearts. And so also in this matter, as regards wine and drunkenness, that we understand that no one is defiled by wine in itself or rendered unclean or sinful. So in Mark chapter 7, Christ makes it clear, not there talking about wine as such, but talking about particular rules as regards what goes into the body. Mark 7 verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And he goes on, verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, for from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So we say also about wine or about alcohol, it is not that which comes in that defiles a man, but that which comes from without. and that is, and so we come to consider then something of what the scriptures say about wine itself. Yes, drunkenness is a sin, very clearly. But what about wine? So firstly, some references. There are references to the blessing or the gift of wine. And we must understand that the wine that is being spoken of, as we turn to Judges chapter 9, verse 13, the wine spoken of in these places is that same wine that is used by the drunkard. The same wine that makes drunk, that intoxicates, is that which is spoken of in a positive way. So Judges 9:13, that's in the parable that Jotham told, and to the Israelites, and it says, "The vine said unto them, Shall I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" So their wine seems to be something that is positive. Now, when it says cheereth God, we know God is a spirit. He does not have a body. He doesn't partake of wine as such, or food. But in the sacrifices of Israel, wine was involved. It was poured out before the Lord. And so in that sense, it was that which was pleasing to God. Psalm 104, verse 15, speaks of how God has given the wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And so wine is that given by God, and part of its purpose to make glad the heart of man. There's also then references to the lawful use of wine. Now, one lawful use, and that includes first God has given us drinks for our thirst. But as we think of then three other areas at least, there is a sacramental use. As I said, wine was used in the Old Testament sacrifices, but not that it was drunk by the people, but poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. thinking particularly of the Lord's Supper. Without even going into what was that fruit of the vine that Christ what was used in the institution of the Lord's Supper. But if we go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, verse 20 and 21, we see what is the content of the cup at the Lord's Supper. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And so what we see there is that the issue that Paul was addressing in Corinth wasn't that they were drinking the wrong stuff. He was saying that they were not celebrating, they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper according to the ordinance given by Christ, and they were doing it in a particularly selfish way and despising the church of God. But what they were doing, in that some were going hungry but others were drunk, showed that cup that they were drinking had alcoholic wine. And so that in terms of the content of the cup and the Lord's Supper, it is alcoholic wine has been fermented, which Psalm 104 says, "The wine that maketh glad the heart of man." The scriptures refer to medicinal use of wine. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul says to Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." And also in celebration, or wine to make the heart glad, we can think of Christ at the wedding in Cana, where he was at that wedding, which and they the people there drank all the wine that was available, and then Christ, by a wonderful miracle, turned vast quantities of water into wine to be drunk, to be enjoyed at the feast. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7, this exhortation: go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. And as we think of Ecclesiastes, I mean, numbers of times through there, there's encouragement. And we're to understand these exhortations in the light of the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. This is the whole the conclusion of the matter: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that includes, for example, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 to 13, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. And this drinking doesn't specify wine, but it doesn't exclude it either, and we would understand in terms of the joy, the encouraging to eat the fruit of your labour, to rejoice before God. And in chapter 9, verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, that there is an encouragement to enjoy that which God has given. So references to the lawful use of wine. But also then, as we consider wine and its right use, that there are a number of references in the New Testament which show the legalism and the falsehood of teetotalism. Now, a teetotaler is someone who believes — I'm not applying that word to those who, for their own reasons, have decided that they don't want to have any wine, though they don't, apart from at the Lord's table, but without judging any other in any way. But teetotalism, and I learnt this week that the tea in teetotal was it would seem to be, from the origin of this movement in the 1800s, like an emphatic way of saying how much abstinence from wine, total abstinence, tea, as in like capital T, total abstinence. I always thought it had to do with drinking tea or something, but anyway, that's where the word has to do with those, teetotalism, those who would say that the drinking of any wine is sinful and ought never to be done. So not only drunkenness being forgiven, but being forbidden, but any drinking of wine or alcohol. And so it's total, obligatory, that is necessary, mandatory abstinence. Well, in Romans chapter 14, Paul deals with this and some other issues, but we see in Romans 14 and verse 21 to 23 that a perspective on those who hold that wine ought never to be drunk. Now, Paul's already said there's nothing unclean. He says it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now what we see here, so Paul's talking through the chapter of those weaker in the faith, who would hold that certain foods must not be eaten, who would hold that certain days, and we understand the Jewish festivals ought still to be kept, who would also, he includes here, those who would hold that it is wrong to drink wine. And what we see from the way that Paul is speaking now, he's encouraging the Christians to patience with one another, to bear with one another, the strong with the weak. But he's saying those who believe that those who believe that to drink wine is sin, they are the weaker brothers and sisters. They are not in the right. The issue is clear. Paul says, "I know there is nothing." There is nothing unclean of itself, but we have to be patient with our weaker brethren. So the weak in this passage are not those who say in regards to eating flesh, eating meat. They're not those who have a problem with overeating, a problem with gluttony in that sense. The ones who the weak as regards wine are not those who are tempted to drunkenness. It is those who think that drinking wine is a sin. And Paul exhorts the Christians to be patient with them. And so the offence is not, oh, someone doesn't like what I'm doing. Someone doesn't like that I'm having a glass of wine or having a beer. Someone doesn't like it, they're offended by it. Rather, the offence that Paul is speaking of is of those who know that these things aren't wrong in themselves, actively encouraging someone to go against their conscience. Because if they did, they would be sinning against God. Yes, there's nothing unclean, but if someone thinks that it's wrong to drink wine and they do it anyway, what are they doing? They're doing what they think is a sin. And so then they are sinning against God. And we ought not then to be encouraging them to go against their conscience. Rather, to be patiently instructing them that their conscience would be informed by the word of God. So, but what we see in the chapter is wine itself is not unclean. It's fine. Paul's saying, yes, we can go without it, but to hold that it's sin is wrong. Also, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. It's 20 to 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. See, there are those who say, well, even though the Bible doesn't say it's a sin, they'll acknowledge that, yet it's better because of the temptation to drunkenness and because of drunkenness that we see about us in the world, celebrated and indulged in to a great extent. It's better if we don't and if we make rules that we don't. And so and there is a show of wisdom about that. There's an appearance of wisdom. But Paul says, if we're dead with Christ to sin, to the world's been crucified to us, we've been raised with Christ, those ordinances and even those things that God had commanded once, which isn't the case with wine, but in terms of the foods and drinks and washings of the old covenant, but those things, they no longer apply. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's been left behind. And we're not to impose those things upon ourselves or others. And it has a show of wisdom, has an appearance of wisdom, but it's not. It's will worship. It's not according to the commandment of God. And it's also not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. And what that would seem to mean is that it's not actually effective. The Spirit wouldn't have us to be sanctified by the commandments of men, He wouldn't have us to be sanctified by us fencing his law. He would sanctify us by his word and enable us, teach us his law and enable us to walk according to it. And so what we see is that when these laws are made, that to be a Christian or to be a member of this church, whatever boundaries people set, they say, then you must not, and you must say that you never will drink alcohol. That is adding to the scriptures, and it's calling that to be a sin which God does not. And it is, while there might be an appearance of wisdom, it is only a commandment of men, and it is ineffectual, it's actually, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, it's the doctrine of devils. It is not of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. The last passage here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so we see that a characteristic of those who forbid that which God has allowed and even commanded, and including forbidding certain meats, foods, but all that, any of those things which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, we see that wine, alcohol, God has created to be received with thanksgiving. He's given it to make glad the heart of man. He's even commanded it, particularly as regards to the Lord's Supper, but has set his blessing upon it in different places. That this is to forbid such and to command the abstaining from it is a doctrine of devils. It's not of God. God has rather created it good, and it is not to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so wine, alcohol, is given by God to be received and used to his glory, but not to be abused. That is the sin, and part of the sin of drunkenness is the abuse of God's good gift. And so when is the drinking of wine or alcohol abuse? It is abuse of this good gift of God when the purpose in drinking is to escape reality, to seek comfort and peace and joy and removal of guilt by it. And so the question, one question that we must be asking is, as regards ourselves or others, is why am I drinking? Why are they drinking? What is the purpose? We have to get, it's because we know it's not the substance that is evil. That is good. God's created, given wine. It's a good gift from him. It's not to be refused. But why is it being partaken of? But then also, it is abused when someone is under its mastery, is enslaved to it, when they need to have it, when they need to have another one, or another two, or whatever. Can you stop? Can you go without? The matter of slavery, not being under the power of any. Yes, all things are lawful. All things are lawful to me, as Paul says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And also, it is abused when it leads to not thinking or acting clearly, soberly, not thinking soundly, not being circumspect. We are called to walk circumspectly, to walk looking around us, to have our eyes open, when that judgment and clarity is affected, then we are abusing that which God has given. So we ought to see, it is not drunkenness and the abuse of wine. It is not a matter of how many glasses does someone drink, or what is their blood alcohol content in terms of a certain limit that might be set. Yes, in terms of the laws of the land and driving or working on certain machinery, yes, we ought to abide by those. The powers that be are ordained of God. But in terms of the law of God and in terms of what is the sin of drunkenness, we ought not to be setting arbitrary limits. And it's not each one of us also, in terms of just thinking of limits, each one of us should who would drink wine or alcohol ought to know ourselves, ought to know our own bodies, our own limits. When is it that we might not be thinking clearly or soundly or soberly? Then we set a limit well before that. But we must be careful of while not saying with the teetotalers never drink, of course, because God has given it to us to be received with thankfulness. But that we be careful of a simplistic, if someone drank one more than what I'm used to drinking, that therefore they're a drunkard. We must beware of setting arbitrary standards, but rather asking those questions as to purpose, as to power, as to soberness. But when then is wine rightly used? It's wine and alcohol. It's rightly used when it's received with thanksgiving, when it's received from God as one of his good creatures to be enjoyed, to be partaken of to his glory, to be used in its various purposes, and knowing it is sanctified by the word of God. That is, God says to us in his word that this is good, and by prayer that with thanksgiving. To be used lawfully for thirst, for enjoyment, celebration, in soberness and in moderation. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We are to be looking always to Christ, knowing we cannot be saved by any reform from drunkenness or any keeping ourselves from drunkenness, any resistance of temptation. Rather, a salvation is found in Christ alone. And we are set free by him from slavery to sin and from the bondage of the power of sin and sins in our life. And we're to be seeking him to help us in our temptation and to put away such things. But knowing that we come to him for the forgiveness of our sins and to set us free from the power of sin. And we are set free. There's a liberty. But we are to use that liberty for him and not for ourselves. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Lord, help us to rightly understand what the scriptures teach concerning wine, concerning drunkenness, to keep from sin, and to walk in the truth. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that we are not left without direction in this world. We thank thee for that light, that thy word will shine upon our path. And in a world where there is much in the way of drunkenness, where there is much abuse of thy creatures, which thou hast made good, much abuse and much lack, much in the way of unclear thinking and lack of sobriety, that in a world where this is the case, and where also there would be those professing Christians who would, on the other hand, react to condemn that which thou hast created good and to be received with thanksgiving. And we thank thee for thy word. We ask thou would enable us to take hold of those things that are true, to be proving them and walking in the ways of truth and righteousness, to be clear in our thinking, to be right and good and self-controlled in our use of thy creatures. We ask for any who would be tempted to drunkenness, or perhaps considering themselves whether that be the case with them, whether an enjoyment of one of thy creatures has become for them something they are under the power of, which they are not using, but rather misusing. And we do ask for grace and help, to be seeking thee in repentance from sin, and taking hold of thy mercy, and that thy Spirit would enable the putting away of sin, and a right walk and in moderation and soberness of mind. To help us each one, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.